Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And his people shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
In my heart for thee. Praise the Lord. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Father God, in this time and in this season, Lord, we are mindful of the gift of God. And Lord, we pray that God, as we give our gifts to you for your kingdom purposes, you will bless each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shouting calls out to the heavens ring. Christmas is coming.
Amen. Christmas is coming. Jesus is coming. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I want you to emphasize that. The firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from amongst the dead. Again, the firstborn from amongst the dead. So that everything He might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Father, we are thankful again, O God, for Your Word. Your Word is a consistent truth in a day of confusion. Father, we ask that Your Word would be made manifest in our hearts today, giving us understanding of the truth to empower us to be the people of God that You've called us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 According to a group of psychologists that did a report, the White Campbell Report. Now, we have a White Campbell, but it's White-Campbell, Dr. White and Dr. Campbell. They did what is called and been known, and we did it back when I was in school even, the birth order inventory. In other words, you want to understand who you are a little bit, it's by your birth order. In fact, I am the firstborn of my clan, and so here's what birth order inventory of White Campbell says about firstborn. It says, natural leader, ambitious and responsible. Glory to God. The eldest has no competition for a time with mom and dad. This is part of their explanation why that takes place. So there is a benefit to all that have undiluted attention. In other words, you've been poured into. There was no little baby brother or sister around for at least 3 years. All right, if you have a kid within 3 years of the first one, it nullifies this. My sister is 10 years younger than I am. All right, so I've just been so blessed. All right. In fact, it says that if you have your next sibling is at least 3 years after the first one. I don't know what this does to twin sister or those others that have twins, but this is what they say, that if the next born is at least 3 years after the firstborn, then the firstborn has an average of 2 to 3 IQ points higher than the second. All right, that's what they say. All right, I'm just quoting them. Middleborns, poor kids, don't have the rights of the eldest or the privileges of the youngest, because youngest ones are privileged, right? They're spoiled, you know. The oldest, you know, everyone was looking after them, and the youngest, by the time you get 3 kids or 4 kids, they go, oh, well, you know, come home whenever, you know, whatever type of thing. So the middleborn, they're the ones that, as a result, if they're in the middle, if you have at least 3 kids, of course, you have to have 3 kids to have a middle child. That makes sense, doesn't it? As a result, they become experts at negotiation and compromise. They became and tend to be better at business if they're a middle child. I want to note that Donald J. Trump was a middle child. Experts in negotiation and compromise. Well, yesterday my mummy reminded me of my firstborn position in the family because she called me up because it was my birthday yesterday, and she wished me happy birthday and reminded me from whence to give thanks, that she gave birth to me, and that I should remind her. She reminded me that I didn't phone her last week. Anyways, and I have shared my testimony over different times, and we'll share a little bit again of how that when I was born, my father, B, being the firstborn son, took me from the Perth hospital and drove me back, that long drive back into the bush up in the highlands of Lanark, and brought me to my grandfather. And my grandfather took me in his arms and lifted me up and said, "Lord, I give this one to you. I give this one to the ministry. It is my first tithe, my first fruits of my grandchildren, and therefore, Lord, this is yours to serve you in the ministry." He also told my parents not to tell me, and they never told me that until the day that I left for Bible college. That was the day that my grandfather told me that he had given me as a tithe to serve the Lord. Actually, what Grandpa did was a fairly biblical thing. In many cultures of the world, including the Hebrew culture, the firstborn is a sign of hope and a sign of future, an heir of the family name, a place of position, and a place of privilege. Did you know that the firstborn son was to be given as a gift to the Lord? In fact, God owned the firstborn. When my father brought me out of the hospital and Grandpa did that thing, yes, it was a very biblical thing to do, because really the firstborn belongs to God. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 29 to 31, we have the law or the rule of the firstborn. The firstborn belonged to Yahweh. They were the firstborn cattle, the firstborn sheep, the firstborn goats. They were belonged to God. And so were the firstborn sons, belonging to God. And so it says in Numbers chapter 3, because of that, when you had a firstborn son, it was certainly a thing of privilege and pride, but there was a penalty. And the penalty was a tax, so to speak, and you had to go to the temple and you had to give 5 shekels to buy back your son. It was called a redemption price. Because the firstborn son belonged to the Lord, when you went, you had to buy him back from God. Interesting. You see, the clean firstborn male firstlings were sacrificed. That is in the animal world, right? So the goats and the sheep, what are the firstborn, was an offering of sacrifice to the Lord. It belonged to God, so you gave it back to Him. It had to be perfect, of course. If it wasn't, it wouldn't make it. But if it was perfect, the firstborn sheep or goat and cattle could be used as a sacrifice, as an offering. In fact, the firstborn sheep and cattle who were perfect, in sacrificing them, would redeem all of the unperfect that were in your herd, because there's always a few unperfect. In fact, so we today, as unclean or unperfect, have been redeemed by the firstborn, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us who are, He who is perfect, redeemed us who are unclean. You see the picture there? Understanding this should be of no surprise that Messiah had to be the firstborn. The firstborn son of the line of David, so that he could legitimately be considered the heir to the throne of David. But also, just as significantly, is this firstborn status is that he had the right of redemption to redeem back the unclean sons and daughters of Israel. As a firstborn, he had the rights to be head of the household someday. Not just of the immediate family, not just of the household of Joseph, you know, and of Mary, but also of his clan. The clan leaders had to be firstborn. He is the head of the clan. And in this text of Scripture in Colossians, it refers to Jesus as the head of the church. He is our family leader. He is our elder brother, the Scripture says. He is the head of our household. Jesus is the head of our house. He is the head of the church. He is our leader, the family of God. That's why it's important that He was born the firstborn. When you get here into the Scriptures, and in verse 15, you'll find that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes Jesus as the firstborn of all creation. Not that He was the first created. And that's where our JW friends get off down a dusty wrong road of theology. It's not that Jesus was the first creation. It's he's the firstborn over creation, meaning that the rights and privilege and position, because being firstborn is more than just a physical act. It's more than just being the first baby that comes out. It's a spiritual position. So as the firstborn over all creation, it meant that he had authority over all creation. It meant that as he continues on and describes it, which is why it's so obvious that our JW friends are wrong, he is quite clearly saying that without him was nothing created that was created. That all things were made through him and for him. He is the firstborn. This is the privileged position of the firstborn of creation. Paul understands the importance of being firstborn. And he understands the prophetic place of the firstborn. And when we think of Jesus, Messiah, Jesus born in Bethlehem this Christmas, we often don't think of him as the position of firstborn. Because he is the one who authors all of creation, he can say to the storm, "Peace be still." And it is still. But you know that we walk in firstborn authority? Jesus said that all authority has been given unto me. Why? Because he's firstborn. He's the Son of God. But what does he also say? He says he gives authority to us. We have firstborn authority. We walk in firstborn authority. I'll explain that a little later on as we go through the text of Scripture. But I also want to look at the second thing he says here in this passage of Scripture later on. He says, in verse 18, he says that Jesus is the firstborn from amongst the dead. Now that sounds more like an Easter message than an Advent message. But when you're celebrating Jesus, you're celebrating the firstborn son of Mary and the firstborn son of God, who was born in a wooden manger, grew up in a wood shop, and died on a wooden cross. But then something marvelous happened. That dead man, and Jesus had died. There was no life in his body. He was gone. But he was raised up again from the dead, becoming the firstborn of all who would rise again. He is our elder brother. He is our way of salvation. He is the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead because he lives. I will live also, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so he is the firstborn from amongst the dead. It's a mystery. It's marvelous, the truth of being the firstborn. Now, I think every baby is a mystery. Men, we find them scary. They're scary, you know. And they're not always just cute. They're scary little things, you know, especially when someone goes and says, "Here, hold my baby." You go, you know, what am I going to do? I know in the hospital when I get a chance, and usually I get them pretty fresh when I come to pick them up and bless them, you know. And so they're pretty, you know, they're great. That, you know, you're holding them there, and you want to be cautious, you want to be spiritual looking, of course. And I bless the babies and pray for them, pray the blessing of God on a newborn baby. And it's a privilege. But it's a little scary for men. We look at them. It's a mystery. It's a mystery because I think that, you know, we're not the one that experiences the entire gestation period of 9 months. And it's kind of a surreal experience more than a real experience until that baby's right there in front of you. And then, wow, it's real. It's a mystery. It's a mystery when you think that how Mary, according to this text of Scripture, carried her Creator. Amazing. The Christ, the eternal Word, which became flesh and dwelt amongst us, according to John. And he needed a mother to rock him to sleep, to soothe him in her arms. There's something very comforting about a mother. Think that Creator God was soothed, experienced that maternal blessing. I was in Doc Steele's office the other day. And anyways, sitting there, there was a young mother in there with a baby. And, you know, there's young mothers that don't have it just right, and then there's some that do, and this one did. And the wee baby started to fuss, and she picked up that wee baby in her arms, and she started just gently rocking that wee lad, or lass, I couldn't tell, you know. Anyways, I should have known that better by colors and stuff, but I didn't. And anyways, just rocking that wee baby, and said this: "It's okay. It's okay. It's okay." You know what was happening in that room? I was getting, you know, I think for the very first time when the nurse took my blood pressure, it usually takes about three times, because as soon as I come into the doctor's office, you know, my blood pressure's way up, and then they wait a few minutes, and then it's down, and then gradually gets back down again. I come in there that time, my blood pressure, first time, no problem. Because I just felt so relaxed. It was such a blessing, you know, to hear her just say so gently, "It's okay. It's okay. It's okay." The firstborn is celebrated by the angels. The Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says this: "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says this: let all the angels of God worship him." Hebrews 1 and verse 6. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6: "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him." Let all the angels. The writer of the Hebrews, you know, is identifying the fact that this Old Testament prophecy is identifying with the firstborn, that all the angels of God will worship the firstborn. The writer of the Hebrews, and some believe it to be Paul and others, but one of the evidences that it is Paul, for those that believe it's Paul, is this use of the language firstborn. And the writer of the Hebrews is proving that the position of the angels is less or subservient to that of the firstborn, the Messiah, the Son of God, because they are the ones that worship him. And we all know that on that night of the Nativity, we all understand that there was an explosion of angelic activity when Jesus was born. And not just when Jesus was born, but remember, the messengers of God came to Mary at the incarnation and came to Joseph and gave him an understanding of what was coming up. And then, of course, the explosion on the night that he was born, with angels and angels and angels and angels just rejoicing and celebrating. The angels worship the firstborn. Well, that brings us to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I wouldn't mind you if you ever actually looked at these texts of scriptures. It's good that they're not up there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 talks about us as being the church of the firstborn. The position of firstborn is so important that we are called the church of the firstborn. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, 23, "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." It means that those both living and dead who are under the authority and the position of the firstborn Son of God are members of the church of the firstborn. And our membership is not recorded in a filing cabinet in the office. Our membership is recorded in heaven. All those that are church of the firstborn. But we are not only the church that belongs to the firstborn. You see, there's two ways that we can read this. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We belong to him who is the firstborn, who is our clan leader, who is the one who is the firstborn of creation, who is the one who paved the way and is the firstborn of all that are who have died, who is the firstborn of the one who the angels worshipped. Yes, we are belonging to him, and we are under the authority of him, but also, implication is here that the church of the firstborn means that it is for the firstborn. It means that this church is for the firstborn. So I'm feeling pretty happy today because I am a firstborn. So does that mean that I have a better position in the church than you all that are not firstborn children? No, it does not mean that. Because that would be a real dilemma. If you middle child or middle children or the second one or the runt of the litter or whatever you may be, you say, man, that strikes me out of the church. Now, the church of the firstborn is, as I said, it is a position, it is a privilege that comes through he who is the firstborn of God. It is a spiritual position, one that God gives each and every believer who is born again. You see, when you're born again, you become a firstborn son or daughter. You know that? You may have been eighth at the end of a pile of kids, or whatever it may be. As I said, the run of the litter, but when you're born again, you become a firstborn son and a firstborn daughter, and you enter into the privileges and the rights of firstborn. According to the law of Moses, in fact, it says that parents, let's just look, see the parallel spiritually in the new covenant to the old covenant law. Spiritually, or physically and spiritually, a parent could not get rid of your covenant rights. In other words, if you're a firstborn son and you were a bad firstborn son, they were stuck with you. Now, they could kill you. The scripture did give a provision that if a son was bad, that the parents had a right to have you stoned to death. I don't know how many parents took up that that law. I don't have any record or any what's called Mishnah of the Jewish record of how many sons were killed according to that law. But there was a way out. If your kid was bad, you could have them stoned to death, and therefore the right of firstborn would then go to the next son once you had your son killed. As I said, I don't think it would happen very often. And so the rights and privileges of firstborn were very strongly put into the law. And friends, I would say today that our right of firstborn, spiritually as a child of God, is a very strong privilege and right. If you're saved, friend, you can't just shake that salvation very easily. There is great and awesome assurance for those who have been saved, for those who have been born again. You don't lose your salvation overnight. You don't do it because you were bad or something happened or you made a mistake or something or even went through a season of rebellion in your life. You just don't shake that firstborn status. The only way you can shake it, that is to say, lose it, is if you sell your birthright. Yes, there was an opportunity given in the law that a firstborn son could get rid of his spiritual privilege. He could sell it to another sibling. In fact, it was a story, you would say, how stupid is that? Well, it happened. Esau and Jacob. Esau gave up his firstborn rights for a bowl of soup. I was in that same doctor's office. I was reading some of the pamphlets on the wall while I waited. One was, do you have adult ADHD? And I put it on Facebook, so you've already seen it. But and I was just thinking, here's the definition. One of the signs if you have adult ADHD. Impulsivity, that's the word. And impulsivity, this manifestation of adult ADHD, is the tendency to act or do things without thinking about the consequences. And I was thinking there's an awful lot of people who do stuff without thinking about the consequences. Esau sold his birthright, gave up, handed over, rejected his birthright, and gave it to another. Friends, the privilege and position is something that, yes, can be lost. The backslider, the warning to the backslider, is that you can forfeit your position by turning your back on your place in Christ and forfeiting the Father's blessing. But it does not happen easily. The position and privileges of the firstborn are not only spiritual, they are given to an entire group of people. God, you know the story, going way back into the Exodus, how that God judged Pharaoh's heart. He unleashed the angel of death upon the people of Egypt after the last and final plague was a horrific one. I think you need to look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. We have it here. Oh, we do have it. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. You know the story, how that Pharaoh had hardened his heart, not allowing to release the people of God. And they had went through horrific plague after plague after disaster. And finally, it says that God continued to, that even the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's a sovereign grace of God at work. And the last one was this. Why was it so harsh? Why was it so harsh? Why did God kill the firstborn of Egypt? From the house of Pharaoh, it says, to the household of Pharaoh's servant, God smote the firstborn. Here's why. This is God's explanation of why it was so harsh. He says to Moses, and then say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. Say unto Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. Can I say that again? Israel is my firstborn son. Now we've spent 25 minutes talking about the privileges and the rights and the position of a firstborn son. And now he takes that and he gives this to a nation. As I have told you, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. So the principle of this is the position and privilege of firstborn can apply to an entire group of people. It is given to Israel. Now that privilege, friend, is given to the Church of Jesus Christ. Old Testament, he says that Israel is my firstborn son. New Covenant, New Testament, in Hebrews, he says that we are the church of the firstborn. Not only are we the ones who are in submission to the firstborn, who is our head, but friends, we are the firstborn. We are the church of the firstborn. We are Israel. We are the people of God. We are the elect before the foundation of the world. We are the ones who have been called out, who have been predestined, who have been placed in a position of authority and power because we've been born again. Amen? Israel is my firstborn son. The church is Israel. The church is the firstborn son of God. Friends, you may have been the absolute runt of the litter. You may have been 6 out of 8 or whatever. But you are a firstborn son and daughter of Almighty God. You have the rights and privileges of a firstborn. You, even though your elder brother Jesus is a firstborn, you're still firstborn. Isn't that neat? Even though you came way after the fact and we call him elder brother, still you are the ones that have the rights and privileges of firstborn because of what Jesus did, because he paved the way for us, because that in Christ we are firstborn. We are Israel. We are, in fact, Scripture says, Paul said it, we are the Israel of God, the church of Jesus Christ. We have a position in Christ which nobody can take away from us. which nobody can take away from us, which we can't lose or drop that privilege, right? We can't misplace our privilege as firstborn son and daughter. We can't even in a period, friends, even in a period of lowness, even in a period of despair, even in a downtime, we can't just lose our position as firstborn. Yes, we can trade it in. We can reject it according to the Scripture. We can turn our backs on it and we can say, no, I don't want the privilege of being firstborn. And we say, how stupid is that? But it happens. Each and every one of us has been redeemed as firstborn when we were born again. And so I have to ask the question, are you a firstborn? And again, I'm not talking about being the firstborn in the litter. I am the firstborn. But I'm also a firstborn son of God. Are you a firstborn today? Do you belong to God? Because going back to the Old Testament, the firstborn belongs to God. The firstborn needs to be redeemed. And Jesus has redeemed us. He paid the price for us. We don't need to be sacrificed because the one who was perfect was sacrificed for us. It's all because of Jesus. He says this in this last little bit. He says in verse 20, it says, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the second Sunday of Advent. It is Peace Sunday. But the only way we can have peace is because there was a kinsman redeemer. The only way we can have peace is because there was a firstborn. There was a perfect lamb. There was a perfect son. There was one who was born first, who gave himself willingly to die so that we can have peace. If you know Jesus, you can have peace. If you're one of the firstborn who have been born again, you can experience God's peace. Pastor Dan's going to come at this time and close in prayer. And
Father, we thank you so much for giving yourself to us to break the chains and adopting us into your family as firstborn. With that, so much privilege, so much,
yes, Lord,
so much blessing. And Jesus, as we celebrate a season where we remember you coming, that was you coming on a rescue mission to restore us into your family. And Father, I just thank you so much for,
yes, Lord,
for breaking the chains of addiction over us and breaking the chains of slavery and bondage. And restoring us into your family, Lord. That is, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. So much to be thankful for. And God, being a part of your family is one of the most amazing blessings in the world, Lord. To be amongst your people in your house, it's a wonderful privilege. And I pray that as we leave this morning, as we, you know, say hello and goodbye to our friends and our family, Lord, that we would remember that we are family, that we're in this together, that we are firstborn, all of us, but we're brothers and sisters together. And so, Jesus, we want to leave here just so grateful and thankful. And we want to carry that spirit of just thankfulness with us throughout the week, Lord. So, God, I pray that we would go today in Jesus' name. Amen.